Our New Testament reading today comes from the book of Titus, chapter 2, and you'll find that on page 1200 in the blue Bibles. So, Titus chapter 2. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled and sound in faith, in love and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you, Nick, for reading so well. Good afternoon, everybody. It's lovely to have you with us. My name is Dave Clancy. I'm the vicar here, and we, as Sam said, are going to be working our way through that second reading, the one we just heard from Titus. We're going to need the Lord's help, so why don't you bow your heads with me, and I'll lead us in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do indeed long to see you, and we need to hear you. So speak. Speak words of life. Help us to trust that they are good words, even when they are hard words. Be at work, we pray, in me, in all of us, as we listen to you speak. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may have come across this saying, preach the gospel at all times, when necessary, use words. Have you heard that? Yes, you've heard it. If you've been around church circles for a while, I'm sure you will have come across it. It's attributed to Sir Francis of Assisi, him of Doolittle fame. And it irks me, this saying. It irks me something good. Because it carries within it an internal contradiction. It's a little bit like saying, breathe all the time. When necessary, use your lungs. Because, you see, to preach the gospel by necessity requires words. You can't preach the gospel without words. Preaching is primarily a verbal activity. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, he, the Son of God who died on a cross, who bore the penalty and guilt for our sins, like we confessed earlier on, who reconciled us to God as we were assured that he did. You see, that is a message which has to be explained with words. A picture, an action, a look, it can't convey the heart of the gospel. It has to be explained with words. That's the way God has given it to us. That is the way, if you are a Christian, that is the way you became a Christian. If you are not a Christian, the way that you will be reconciled to God, the way you will be put in the right with your Creator is by somebody explaining to you, speaking to you, preaching to you the good news about Jesus that he has died for you. You will do something with that. You will respond in repentance. Oh my goodness, I've been running away from God. And faith, I must walk towards God and trust in his Son whom he has given me. You see, the true gospel, the good news of Jesus, it requires words to be preached. And that gospel must be preached from pulpits. It must be spoken with words over coffee at a cafe. It must be described with words as you discuss it over dinner in your homes. We should all be prepared to preach the gospel at all times, to be able to speak the good news about Jesus. Are you ready if I asked you right now to turn to the person next to you and tell them the gospel? Could you do it? You're all nervous. I'm not going to. It's a good question, though, isn't it? See, every Christian should be able to tell someone the gospel. Preach the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words. It irks me. And yet, it's conveying something very important. You see, how we live matters. How we live as Christians really matters. It's been said that there are five Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four written in the Bible, and the fifth, your life. Most people don't pick up the first four and read them, but anybody around you reads your life. You see, how we live matters. And we've seen that. If you've been here over the past few weeks, as we've worked our way through the letter to Titus, the vital importance of how people live. Good leaders are to live godly lives. One of the things which marks out false and rebellious leaders is their lack of godliness. And that's because the godly and upright lifestyle of a good teacher is a consequence, a necessary consequence. It flows out of the gospel, the message that they hold to. See, there's a strong relationship between what someone believes and how someone lives. And that relationship between what we believe and how we live is woven throughout this letter to Titus. And we've seen it over the past couple of weeks for leaders, and in the passage we come to today, we see it for all of us. You see, Titus is to teach, verse 1, page 1200 of the Blue Bibles, Titus is to teach what is appropriate, what is in accordance with sound doctrine. Biblical truth, the good news about Jesus from the scriptures handed down to us from the apostles, that must be taught, it must be spoken. But this biblical truth, this sound doctrine, these right things to believe, it is stuff that stays in our heads. It must impact how we live. Friends, that is what we're looking at today. How, as God's saved people, those who have received, who have heard and believed this gospel, this good news, how we are to live as members of God's household. Today is very practical. And you think, yay, practical. You think that now. Give it 20 minutes, right? Because these are hard words that we have heard. But it is vitally important to remember that this practicality is an outworking of the gospel. We're just going to be looking at verses 1 to 10 of chapter 2, but we've had all of it read because in verses 11 to 15, Paul spells out that gospel. In 2 weeks' time, the week after camp, we come back, we're going to be looking at verses 11 to 15, but it's all got to be held together. And friends, as we work through these first 10 verses, and there's a lot there, and we're going to touch on a number of things, there is one thing that we all must remember. If you remember nothing else about this sermon, remember that this is the controlling factor. God calls on his people to be self-controlled. God calls on his people to be self-controlled. The Christian life is one of self-control from these verses. There are five groups that are spoken of. Three of those groups are explicitly commanded to be self-controlled. Older men, younger women, and younger men. The other two, as we'll see, I think it's implicit. So let's have a little wander through these verses together. As I start, you might be encouraged, you might be tempted rather, to think, right, well, at least 50% of this doesn't apply to me because I'm one gender and not the other. In fact, I'm not that old, most of us think, so at least half of this doesn't apply to me either. Can I encourage you to think of yourself realistically, first and foremost? Can I encourage you to not tune out when it's not speaking to you? Think about how you might encourage your sisters, your brothers, those younger, those older, about how they might live this out. How might you encourage the people you see around you to live this kind of practical, godly life? First of all, then, older men. By older, it means that you're older than others. All bar one of us in this room falls into that category. You can try and figure out who that is. But older men, those who are older, what are you to do? What are you to be like? Verse 2, temperate. That is level-headed. Sober-minded, older translations used to say. Balanced. You are to be self-controlled. Worthy of respect. Sound in faith, in love, and endurance. Men, it's right that you be respected. It is right and proper. Your age, your office as head of your family, many of you are senior in the community, in your jobs, in your networks. You should be respected. That is right and proper. You need to be worthy of that respect. Your life should be respectable. So you have a responsibility to have your Christian life under control. You are to be sound or healthy in faith, in love, and in endurance. This is a picture of what an older Christian man should look like. And I want to ask you, as you are an older man sitting here, to reflect on what would that look like at work, let's say. I'm sure you work hard at work, at being level-headed, at being respectable, being self-controlled, particularly around those senior to you, those higher up the food chain, those who have influence over you, valued clients, your manager, maybe your peer group. But can I ask you, what about the new person? What about the junior, the graduate? What about those who are new in the factory, on the floor? What about those who work in the back office, those who support your work? Are you temperate with them? They offer you nothing. They can't promote your career. They can't head. Are you temperate and self-controlled with them? What about at home? Those you live with. Are you worthy of respect in private as well as in public? What about at church? Is it time to step up, older men? Is it time to be an elder? You are. Is it time to take responsibility for your faith, your love, your endurance? Not just assume that it will kind of tick on because that's just what happens, but actually take control of it, invest in it, work at it. Older men, you are to be our example of how to live the Christian life. You are to be worthy of our respect. Older men, older women. Ladies, you're not told to be self-controlled in so many words, are you? But shall we have a look at verse 3? Likewise, that is in the same way, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. It sounds like self-control to me, doesn't it? Ladies, control your lives, control your lips, control your liquor. And of course, all three are they. The drink of whatever, which leads to the loosening of the lips and the, did you hear about? You'll never believe what she... See, ladies, you're not exempt from self-control. In fact, I think, older women, you have the greatest burden to bear in this list because you have a double responsibility. Did you notice that as Nick read it? The good life that you live is not only for yourself, it's also for the younger women around you. Now, Titus is not instructed to teach the younger women. He's instructed to teach the older women, and then they are to teach the younger women. My older sisters, this is your work. This is your ministry. You see, you have an added responsibility to not only control your own lives, to be reverent in the way you live, but you have a responsibility to train younger women, to be equipping and encouraging women younger than you to live godly lives. Just as an aside, tomorrow night we're having the first meeting of a small group, about four or five women that I've called together as a women's ministry team here at Trinity. It's a small group of mature and godly women. I don't consider you all older ladies, so don't
freak out at that. But I'm getting them to help ensure that good ministry is happening to and amongst women, to try and make sure that these verses and others like them are being lived out in our church family, older women, younger women. For older women are to be a model and an example to those who are younger. Sisters, you might be sitting here thinking, really? An example to the young women? Look at them. Look at those young mums. Look at those young ones. They've got it all together. My goodness. They're more educated than me. They're smarter than me. They're going places that they've got it more together than I have. She doesn't need me. You may think, oh, well, she wouldn't be interested in what I've got to say. Their world is so different to what it was like when I was their age. And yet, whatever you may think, whatever you might feel, sisters, this is God's word to you. You have a responsibility before the Lord to train younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, notice it again, to be pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands. See, it seems that what is on view is a young married mother. Although, of course, the characteristics here can and should be modeled and taught even before they are given expression in marriage and motherhood. But as you hear those verses 4 and 5, I am guessing, forgive me for projecting this onto you, but I'm guessing that some of us hear that language, the kind of the subject to their husband's language, and we think, heck no. We hear busy at home, and we think, what on earth? Earth is he talking about? Because that language, for many, I think, brings up visions of sort of 1950s penny-wearing, kowtowing to your husbands, here's your slippers, here's your pipe, dinner's on the table, yes, dear, you're right, even though we all know he's wrong. You may have in your mind a picture where women must stay at home, where motherhood is everything. And we see these verses, promoting a picture of womanhood which is repressive and restrictive and wrong. You may feel that way. Now, friends, there is much here which should be said, and unfortunately not everything can be said in the time that we've got. And I'd beg you, if this is sort of sitting very uncomfortably with you, please, let's come and speak about it. Speak to an older woman about it, even better. Let's have a talk through these things. Because these verses and verses like them have been used in the past to oppress and to restrict women. And that has been wrong. And horrifically, verses like this have been distorted, twisted in order to control women or even to abuse women. And that is evil. And it must be called for what it is. And yet we also need to be careful that we don't react to or reject God's word out of hand simply because it's been misapplied in the past. Or because what it says doesn't line up with our culture and what it says. For friends, the picture here is of younger women being encouraged and trained and set an example by older women in order to live godly, self-controlled lives within the culture that they find themselves. Now, back in the day when Titus is receiving this letter, the culture was where marriage was the absolute norm. And often marriage at a very young age, what we would consider at a very young age. Which meant, of course, that for most, motherhood came via that marriage at a very young age, whether you wanted to or not. And Paul is writing to Titus, to God's people, to live out godly lives within that culture. Now, there are some things that are different from that culture now, and there are some things that are the same. Then and now, if a woman is married, she has a husband. And God's word says, submit to him within that godly order which God has created within his world. Men and women made absolutely equal in identity and value and worth, and ordered within that equality within marriage as husband and wife. Husbands to love and care for and to give of themselves, to lay down their lives sacrificially for their wives, just as Jesus has done for his church, and wives to love and submit to and respect their husbands, just as the church does to Jesus. And so then and now, if you are in a marriage, this is what that marriage is to look like. Is it hard? Yes, it's hard. Is it God's word? Yes. And so it is good. if you have children, love them. But there is a distinction between the culture of then and the culture of now in terms of thinking about the home. For many of us today, the home is a place where we get up in the morning, brush our teeth, eat our breakfast, probably the other way around actually when I think about it. Then you go out and do other stuff, and then you come home at night. In the ancient world, the home was the hive of activity. It was multi-generational, older women, younger women, grandparents, aunties, uncles, children. Businesses were run out of the home. Women were involved in business within the home. Yes, caring for husbands, loving them, submitting to them, raising up children, looking after a family. But in a culture where the concept of working outside of the home was unknown, God says to women, work harder within the home. Be busy at home. Don't be idle. Don't be lazy. Don't be a freeloader. Work. Be busy. And so we've got to do some work to think through where work outside the home in our culture is common. We've got to think through, what does that look like? How do we hold together the commands about family relationships, husbands and children, and busyness at work, not being idle, not being lazy? And friends, that is hard work. We need older women to set an example, to teach and train. And we all need to be careful that we don't allow the hard things, the culturally difficult things in this passage, to overshadow the clear things. Purity, self-control, kindness. Older men, older women, younger women, younger men. You've got it easy, haven't you? One instruction, be self-controlled. Got it? Great. Should we move on? They're all hoping so. We're not going to. Be self-controlled. Titus is to encourage this, isn't he? And I think he is to model the self-control in how he speaks to them as well. Having an integrity and a seriousness and a soundness of speech. Men, we are to control ourselves. Our desires, our feelings are not our master. What our heart tells us to do is not to control us. We are to control ourselves. Be self-controlled, to restrict ourselves, to rein ourselves in. This is that dominant theme which runs all the way through these verses. And I want to acknowledge just how far out of step that is with the world that we live in. See, you'd think, wouldn't you, in a passage which talks about wives submitting to husbands and being busy at home, that those things would be the most offensive countercultural statements that we hear this afternoon, but I don't think they are. Consider the culture that we live in, dear friends. A culture which says your desires, your dreams, your wishes, if they are yours, then they are good, and you should not let anybody hold you back. Don't let anybody tell you what you can or can't do. If you want it, if you can dream it, then you go get it. You achieve it. You follow your heart. You be true to yourself. That is the highest good, isn't it? We live in a culture where there is an assumption that what we want, our desires, should be acted. Sure, in the pursuit of them, we shouldn't hurt anyone else. But even then, that's a little bit flexible, right, around the edges. And in fact, the underlying premise is that if you don't give expression to your desires in our world, if you don't follow your heart, if you're not true to yourself, then you will be unsatisfied, unfulfilled. You will not live your best life now. In fact, it's even worse than that. You will be denying who you really are. In fact, worse than that, it could be dangerous to you because you are not being true to yourself. In fact, who are you then? Do you see the command to self-control, to conform our behavior to God's word rather than to our desires, rather than what we feel we should do? That is radically countercultural. And the command comes, control yourselves. Be self-controlled. Most young men, I think, when we hear of self-control, we think immediately of sex. In fact, I think for most young men, you don't even have to hear the word self-control to think immediately of sex. They're just already thinking about it. And there's no question, of course, that sex is included here. And let me be very, very clear, particularly for those of us, for those who are not married, Sex is only for marriage between a man and a woman in a lifelong committed union. And sex out of marriage, even with someone that you'd like to be married to, even with someone that you're really, really keen on, even with someone that you might be engaged to, sex outside of marriage is not for the Christian. It is not to happen. We have to control ourselves. But gentlemen, self-control is not only in the area of our sexuality. Are we self-controlled in our time? How late do you stay up? Too late? Just the next episode. Just the next level. Just the next article. Just the next chapter. Because, of course, a lack of self-control, which affects our sleep, then makes self-control in every other area more difficult. What about in our language? Self-control in language isn't just not saying bad things, but controlling the good things that we say. Brothers, shall we speak in such a way that our language cannot be condemned, that those who oppose us might not have anything bad to say about us? Shall we control ourselves in our words that we might speak the truth to each other? Not just speak about inane, silly, little, everyday things, but use our words to build up, to encourage each other to keep on trusting Jesus, to speak the truth in love, to exhort and urge those around on living these good lives in the Lord Jesus. Younger men, be self-controlled. Lastly, slaves are addressed. Slightly odd, I think, if you kind of think through, it kind of feels like it's outside of the pattern. But remember, what's on view here is the whole household, the extended family, parents, siblings, grandparents, and so on. That would include slaves. I don't want you to think of chains or cages. I want you to think of long-term household workers who receive board and food in return for their service. And yet, they are restricted. They are the little people, those who have little say, little influence, few, if any, rights. They are those on the bottom rungs of society's ladder. And to Christians who find themselves in those situations, we too are to live godly lives. You may be stuck in a job which pays minimum wage and there is no way out. You may be feeling that you are at the bottom, you're on a benefit, a disability, and there's no future. Paul says to Titus, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try and please them, not to talk back to them, steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. Again, self-controlled, aren't they? Not telling the boss where he can stick his low-paying job. Not working the system, tweaking the benefit to get as much as you can from others. Not always looking to try and get one up on those around you, but living out the life that Christ has given you honestly, faithfully, distinctly from the culture around you, so that you might, in whatever situation you find yourself, you might make the gospel attractive. You might make the good news about Jesus beautiful to those who are reading the gospel of your life. For that is the reason for all these instructions. Have you noticed as we've gone through, in verse 5, there are these so that's. Verse 5, God says the reason for such behavior is so that no one will malign the word of God. Verse 8, the reason for self-control is so that those who oppose you may be ashamed. They've got nothing bad to say. And here in verse 10, so that in every way the teaching about God our Savior might be attractive. It might be beautiful. It might look good. See, friends, the gospel must be preached. The good news of Jesus, who loves us and laid down his life for us to reconcile us to God, that must be proclaimed. It must be spoken that death has been defeated, that hell has been trampled, and that there is eternal life and hope for all who would believe in Jesus. That gospel must be preached with words, clear words, compelling words, compassionate words. But that gospel must also be seen in the way that you and I live our lives. Let me finish with two encouragements. I was meeting with somebody a little while ago, and he'd been reading something, an old sermon, I think it was, not one of mine, a famous sermon, and it was talking about how the work of God in someone's life, when the person can point to the work of God in his life, that is such a powerful thing in evangelism. And the person I was meeting with kind of felt that maybe that wasn't really there for him. And I disagreed with him. And I went through the ways that actually I've seen God at work in his life. You see, sometimes it's hard to see God's work in your own life, isn't it? But those around you can see it. And friends, let me encourage you by saying, I see this lived out in our church, don't you? Don't you see older men who are being worthy of respect, who are being self-controlled, who are going to Bible study, even when they've read this passage 1,000 times, they're still there. Learning, sound and faith, love and knowledge. In older women who are encouraging younger women, setting them an example, caring for them. I see it happening. Let me encourage you that it is going on. And I urge you to look and see. And when you see it, would you speak and encourage your brothers and sisters? This is what God is doing in our midst. Let me encourage you in a last way, second way. Because some of us hear these words and we feel convicted, don't we? We read them and we think, oh, that's not me in any way, shape or form. It feels like 2 steps forward and 74 steps backwards. That doesn't feel like me. Let me just touch on what we're going to look at in a fortnight's time. The Lord Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own. See, you belong to Jesus. God is utterly committed by his Son and through the work of his Spirit to bring about this change in your life. You are not doing this on your own. The Spirit of God himself is at work in you. He wants you to live this out. He wants to change your desires in your heart, that you long to be self-controlled, that you might long to live as he calls and commands us to. Be encouraged. You are not on your own. You have a family around you. Let's encourage each other. And you have the Spirit of God in you who is committed to this change bringing about. And as he brings this change about, he is glorifying Jesus. For the truth of the gospel, the beauty of the gospel is being seen in your life, and glory is being given to Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Shall we bow our heads and pray together? Almighty Father, we thank you that you have answered our prayer of earlier, and that you have spoken through your word by your Spirit. Father, each of us has heard you speak. Each of us sits in a different place in our walk with you. Each of us sits in a different place in our fights with godliness and self-control. Father, wherever the men and women in this church, in this building are at, would you, I pray, be gentle with them and move them forward one step. If they don't yet know Jesus, might they trust in him. If they are fighting sin, might you strengthen them. If they are complacent, might you encourage them. Father, for all of us, might you give us eyes to see your Spirit at work. Might you give us faith to trust that you are doing this work in us for our good and for the glory of Jesus. And all this we pray in his name. Amen.